We'll be in there for a few minutes this morning. Titus chapter number 1. Find that. Stand together with us. Would you put that, turn that up? Paul writes to young Timothy, Titus. Young Titus will be in Timothy in a moment. And Titus was one of the first Gentile preachers that we know of in the Bible. Titus was a Greek, and Paul is writing to him to instruct him concerning the organization of local churches and how they should be run and what the order of things were. He warned him to be extremely cautious when he selected the elders and the bishops and the ministers, teachers and helpers, leaders in the church. He said, be very, very careful not to lay hands on any suddenly. Paul writes, and I want to give you the gist of the message before I read this, because you will better recognize what I'm trying to give you in that first chapter. I want to talk about stewardship, but not necessarily stewardship of material things, but stewardship of what you know, stewardship of knowledge, stewardship of information, stewardship of things that's been taught you and handed down to you biblically. Notice what it says in chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, Paul says, I've been saved the same way you have. It's basically what he's saying. Saved the same way, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Very vital and very important, because you find the apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who was a leader of Judaism and was capturing Christians and putting them in jail. Many of them were dying. He was killing and were executed. And he did it blindly. He did it with a zeal for a false religion. Now, kind of like terrorists have today, you know, and Muslims. But notice Paul says, I've been born again by the faith of God according to the elect, just like you got saved, I got saved. Notice, and to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Paul says, I acknowledge the truth. After he got saved, met Jesus Christ face to face, put his faith and trust in the Lord, he acknowledged that he was wrong. He acknowledged that killing Christians was not right, that he was overzealous. He acknowledged the truth, which is always after godliness, being born again. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. The word committed is a stewardship word. It's been put into your trust. You're a steward over it. Paul was a steward over the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, and Titus, one of his converts. And so he says, look, God in due times hath manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or the things that were left undone, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Then he gives the qualifications. If any be blameless, his character is not accused of walking deceitfully. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. You know, it's amazing. God put all this stuff down here 2,000 years ago. And we would, when I was growing up, I would say, why did he go in such detail? I already know that. I know, you know, the husband of a wife. It'd be a preacher and a pastor. And now we understand why, when they have same-sex marriage and one called husband, one called wife. And notice that he says, if any be blameless, the husband. And by the way, the definition of that, if you look at it in detail, is the adult male of honor. The husband of one wife, one woman. Gender specific, please. Not 47 varieties of gender, only two. Male and female, made he them. And so he says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, riot, and an abandoned lifestyle, you know, unruly, not subject to the law and rules and so on. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. He's not talking about orders in Catholic Church. A bishop can be a pastor. You can call him pastor. You can call him. In fact, I think I prefer you just call me bishop if that's all right. It has a little ring to it, you know, bishop. In fact, when I got it was elder. I was going to say they put that on my Bible when I was ordained, but that's not so. It was elder. I forgot. Bishop Burrell kind of has a ring, doesn't it? Yeah. For a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, as the steward of God. There we are, back to that stewardship thing again. Committed into your trust. The steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse 10, I believe it is, that some have given up the ministry and some have given up their stewardship to go after the money, the filthy lucre, and have erred in teaching and preaching. They have strayed from the truth and now watered it down because this is a nice living. This is comfortable. This is okay. And gone after the money aspect of it. He says, be careful. Verse 8, but they should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. There you go. Holding fast. Here's the problem in America today. Here's the problem in Christianity today. Men are not surrendering to a God-called ministry, but choosing a profession and choosing whether to use a Bible version or not that is not true and holy. Instead of holding fast the faithful word, instead of it being a determining factor as to what he preaches and what he teaches and how he lives, it's all about the truth. It's all about God's word. It's all about presenting the word of God. It is not about my opinion or your opinion. It's all about thus saith the Lord God. And that's what it says here in verse 9. We could solve a lot of problems in America if we just came back to the word. I mean, tremendous amount. In churches as well. Holding fast. I like that. Man, you get a grip on the word of God. And it means literally that this rules my life. And when I cannot see the hand of God, I still can trust God because his word is true. And I'm depending upon the word. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Oh, we've had a few of those in 47 years. Gainsayers are those who want to bring up disputes and want to contradict or deny or speak against. And that's what Paul is writing here, that this man of God should be able to, as a steward of God, hold fast to the word and convict these. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert, who overthrow, who destroy whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for the money, for the gain. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust you'll use it for your honor and your glory and magnify your very presence here this morning. God, that we honor Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our friend, the one who's coming for us. We lift Him up this morning, and Holy Spirit, divine person of God, we ask for You to give us the strength, the power, the unction, the zeal to be able to speak and proclaim the precious promises of the book and Jesus Christ, our coming Lord. I pray for those who are under the sound of this voice this morning, that they might not glorify this man, but see this man as an instrument in the hand of God this morning, bringing forth the word that God has so directed. Forgive my sin and give the preaching grace that's needed. We give all the glory, all the credit, all the honor to our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. I love what Paul has given to us. I love the way he started off in that first chapter, talking about stewardship, talking about having truth committed unto us. We're living. Not anyone could deny that we are not living in the last days because of the truth of the Scripture given again and again. You find 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul also exhorting a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And he told him, he said, preach the word. Day in, day out. In the right season, the wrong season, just preach the word. It's the word of God that does the work of God, someone said. I wish I'd thought of that, but I didn't. It's the word of God that does the work of God. That's why we emphasize it so much here. It's not about the puppy dog stories that you hear or the shoeless little child walking across the street without a mama or a daddy. It is about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. It's only about Him. If your life is not centered and focused in Jesus Christ, you have nothing. You have no hope. You will never have hope without Him. It's not about the church. It's not about the catechisms. It's not about, being baptized. It is all about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I like that. We've gotten rid of two of them and kept the exhortation in most places we go. I need my hide chapped once in a while. I've asked my kids over the years, I started asking my grandchildren now, I said, when's the last time you had a spanking? Well, can't remember. I said, that's way too long, buddy. Bend over. Whoa, no. When this is over, you're going to feel real good. Not so much in the process. But sometimes we need our hides chapped. Remember where we came from. Remember who we are, sinners saved by grace. Sometimes we get to thinking too highly of ourselves and forget how we got where we are. But notice that he said in 2 Timothy 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. He said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What does it mean? It means they won't put up with it. They just flat won't put up with it. Preachers and churches today are going the direction they're going because they're bowing to the whims and the desires of the congregation they minister to. Rather than setting the tone and the direction for the congregation, they're bowing to what the congregation desires. And so we find that they are turning away from sound doctrine. Why? Because the world won't endure it. Hey, endure it. Hey, look, turn on the news. And listen to what the crowd yells and screams today against our president, against the agenda, against the Second Amendment, against the First Amendment of our Constitution. Listen to what people scream, and they're a bunch of crybaby, they're a bunch of liberals, they're a bunch of spoiled brats is what they are. Politicians. What are they doing? They're trying to jump out in front of the crowd. They know which direction the crowd's going. They're trying to jump out in front and pretend to be leaders. Makes you want to throw up sometimes. But that's nothing new. The Lord said it was going to happen in His churches. And He said, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, may I say, we're in West Texas. Everybody in Texas is a Second Amendment person. If they're not, we ship them off to Cuba. But everyone in West Texas is Second Amendment. And but isn't it strange that the agendas of the liberals, every time something happens, is we blame firearms. We blame guns. It's those old dirty guns. It's those nasty guns. It's that stuff, you know. And if you let people have them, they're going to run wild. There'll be shooting in the streets. There'll be all kinds of things going on. You know what? I don't know of any really good people that carry the Second Amendment that's ever had a problem losing their temper and shooting someone. Have you ever seen that in the news? Never seen it. It's always the bad guys who get the guns. So is it the guns that's bad or is it the bad guys that's bad? It's, you know, I mean, that's common sense. That's logical. But what they're trying to do, and I think I told one of my grandsons this recently, is that we know from worldview, we know from biblical view, there's going to be a one world government one day. And they can't have that one world government if people are always fighting or a nation is fighting against them. They got to get rid of everything that you fight with so you can't fight and put up the stink. So there's going to be one world ruler and a one world government, and it's coming. Now, I don't know if all the confiscation stuff's going to happen before the rapture or after the rapture. I'm praying it happens after. I'm praying Jesus just come on right now, you know. But hey, we get short-sighted. We get tunnel vision instead of seeing the big picture. And this is what Paul is basically saying to us, is that the reason why these things happen, and he's preaching to Timothy and he says, hey, you better preach it while you can and try to head it off because the day's coming when they're not going to listen to that. And this is what he's saying about stewardship of information and knowledge. He's saying, look, you have grandchildren. You need to be teaching them and training them the right way and the truthful way so that they know that what's being promoted in America right at the present time on the national news is not truth and it's not right and it's not good for our nation. Socialism has never worked and it never will work. It's anti-God and anti-Christian. Stewardship of information. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. Look at the first five verses in chapter 2. Chapter 1, I want you to get the point that Paul was dealing with stewardship. No matter whether it was a preacher or it was an individual, it is the same. We all have obligations that's been committed unto us by God Almighty Himself of the knowledge and the things that we know we're to be trained. No, it's not for just teachers in Sunday school. No, it's not just for missionaries or preachers. It's for everyone in the pew. You have knowledge, you have understanding, you have wisdom of what Christ has done for you and put within your heart, and God is holding you and me accountable as a steward, and we're either going to be found faithful or we're going to be found a sorry, no good steward of what God's given us. So I want you to gather that and get it. And then in chapter 2 of Titus, Paul says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. Doctrine. Oh, preacher, we don't want all that old doctrine stuff. You know, that's so dry and boring and dead and cold. We don't want all that doctrine stuff. We just want you to teach us something. That's what doctrine is teaching. You know, that's all it is teaching. Preaching usually convicts and burdens, and teaching tells you how to solve that situation. Preaching convicts you of things you're not doing and you are doing, and teaching gives you the way to solve all of that. But speak the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men, there's the grandfathers, be sober, self-controlled, vigilant. That they be sober, grave. The word grave means honorable, august, reverend, temperate. There's self-control. Sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. In other words, grandfathers, you're not to retire on God. You still have some training and teaching to do to others. You've lived your life long and hard. You've come through the school of hard knocks in a lot of areas. You have a lot to offer people in life. And God has allowed you to... You know what? It'd be a simple thing for God if when we got saved, God just... All right, come on up. Just beamed us up, Scotty. We're gone. Wouldn't that be something? God left us here for a reason. Everybody has a purpose. And it's not to feed little Fluffy and take her out so she can go in somebody else's yard, you know. It's about training and teaching and purpose and stewardship of information, things you've learned that are good for godliness. And he says that grandfathers be sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, grandmother. That the aged women, likewise, be like the aged men. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Can I give you an interpretation of that? That they be in behavior as becometh holiness, like the priest. Actually, literally, like the priest in the temple. Who dressed a certain way. Who looked a certain way, and behaved a certain way. He said that the aged women be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. There's your stewardship. Teachers of good things. You can't teach something you don't know. You can't train people in something you've never learned yourself. Teaching and training, a steward of the knowledge that God has been so gracious to allow you to have in your own mind, in your own heart. My wife and I get to go out and eat once in a while. I get very amused at watching people. You could never get bored in life. If you find something amusing about others, because there are plenty of other people who can entertain you. I'm referring to the fact of how people dress sometimes. We were in Rosa's restaurant, not the most fancy place in the whole world, you know, Rosa's restaurant. But one of the best fast food Mexican places I've ever been to. No more Rosa's nights here. No more. No mas. And anyway, I see this rather plump lady come in. And I won't go into that. Anyway, it was amusing. And I thought, she's probably about 40-ish. And she had a little girl with her. And she sat down. When they got up to leave, I saw the 40-ish mother, apparently, to the 40-ish year old. I saw her mother, I guess it was, dressed just like the 40-year-old, which was horrible. And grandma with a little girl was dressed the same way. Come on. What this says here is that aged women are supposed to act like aged women, not like 18-year-olds. We have 18-year-olds that know how to behave better than a lot of grandmothers in America today. I'm not talking about Southwest Baptist Church, but I am, if the shoe fits, wear it. But I am talking about America, and it's horrendous. the things you see. No wonder young ladies don't know how to behave. No wonder young men are going, where's the grandfathers and the grandmothers? Well, they're still trying to live their teen years, you know, or something. I don't know what's going on, but you're a steward. May I remind you, you're a steward of the things you know. That they may look at verse 4. He's talking about aged women. That they may be teachers of good things. Verse 3, verse 4. That they may teach the young women or the young wives to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste or modest, keepers at home. It's not a bad thing to be keepers at home. It's an honorable thing. You know, we've gotten into the society today and we're liberated and we're too busy proving that females can do anything and everything that males can do. And that's not so. Or, you know, they can do it better and faster. It's not so. But we're caught up in that mentality. And then we're caught up in, we got women wanting to look like men and men wanting to look like women. And I say, let's box them all up and ship them out to the California area and leave them there. Put up a, if Mr. Trump wants to build a fence, build it around between us and Mexico and then come on up the West Coast and fence off California and that area out there. Amen. Thank you. At least I know you're listening. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Tell the older women to teach the younger. Tell the younger to become older, to tell the younger. And keep it going, on and on. Paul writes in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, simply that thou therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Christian life is not for sissies. It's not for compromisers. It's for people who know what they believe and stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. There's that stewardship word again. Commit thou. The same things that you've learned from me, I want you to teach and train others. That stewardship. You receive and you also give. But you're a guardian of the truth. You're one who keeps the truth pure. But that which you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's how we get from point A to point Z. Is by this group teaching this group and then it's starting to start all over and the younger grow up and they begin to train. The reason why America's in the shape she's in is because we've turned away from God. We've turned away from God's principles and we've turned away from God's purpose in the greatest land in the nations of the world. Stewardship of information. It's okay for you to exercise your First Amendment right and preach and teach liberalism and socialism and gender difference and same-sex marriage and abortion on demand. And it's all right for you to preach and teach those things, but don't you and me mention the name of Jesus Christ in this land because there's separation of church and state, which is not even the way it was written and not the way it was meant to begin with. Stewardship. Stewardship of information. Teaching others is what the Great Commission is all about. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and verse number 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Here, listen, verse 20, teaching them. That stewardship of information. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe the things I've commanded. It doesn't say teach them what I taught you. It says teach them what I command you. That's stewardship. You do it whether you want to do it or not. You do it whether it's popular or not. Moms and dads are too busy trying to be best friends to their children that, rather than becoming an example of godly leadership. Just doing what's right. Doing what's right. You can be friends with them after they finally get married and leave home and start making a three-figure, four-figure salary and start contributing back to grandma and grandpa. Then you can be best friends with them. Until then, your role is to be an example. And sometimes that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. That is telling the truth in love. Boy, if you're going to tell the truth, the only motivating reason would be an unconditional love. Why do I stand behind a pulpit on Sunday and entertain you throw tomatoes if you don't like it? Why do I stand? Because of love for the flock. You're not doing any service to anyone when you do not tell them the truth. But Paul says, do it with love, the motivating factor. I want to give you three things about stewardship here. There's three things about stewardship we need to learn. And that is this. Number one, we're to pass it on. I've already said that, basically. Pass on information. Oftentimes when we speak of stewardship, we think about stewardship, our minds run to money. Our minds run to time. Our mind runs to talent. But in reality, if you're a born-again child of God, you're a steward of everything that God has brought across your pathway. You're a steward of every truth and the knowledge that God has taught you and placed within you. Hey, you're a steward of every criticism and every gossip that comes across your ears. You're a steward of every Bible truth that you've learned in life. And there are three things that we can do with that. Number one, we can pass it on. In John chapter 17 and verse number 20, I find the Lord speaking. It's His prayer to the Father. And I won't read the whole thing, but down in verse number, in chapter 17, in verse 17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only the pure word is truth, not the diluted, compromised word. No, only the true word is, the pure word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now listen, verse 20. Pay attention. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You get that? Through their word. Through your word. Your stewardship of passing on truth. Your stewardship of telling people, you know what? There's none good, no, not one. That's what the book says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm sorry, all your goodness and righteousness and all of your good deeds are not going to be enough to get you to heaven. I'm sorry, all your church memberships and all the baptisms you've had and all the money you've given. Peter says it's not by gold nor by silver, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we get to heaven. That's truth. Passing it on. And Jesus says right here, as He's praying to the Father, He says, neither pray I for these my disciples here alone, but I pray for them also which shall in the future believe on me through their word, through their stewardship of the word and the stewardship of the things that I have done for them in their lives. They passed on to someone else and they got saved and they were trained and taught. And they passed on to someone else and they got saved. I pray for those, He says, who shall believe on me through their word. Your stewardship. The stewardship of the right way of getting to heaven. You bite your tongue. You bite your lip sometimes on your on your coffee break. You bite your tongue and bite your lip sometimes when you and an associate have gone out for lunch together. And somehow, some way, there's an opportunity that God has brought in your direction for you to give evidence of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. And the only hope, the only way, the truth and the life, and the only way that anyone's going to make it to the Father, and you have a golden moment right on the end of your tongue, and you choose not to do so. You fail to pass on that information. You have been a wicked, wicked steward of the Word of God. Pass it on. People get saved. You got saved because someone was a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving it to you. In Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Bible says, teaching the aged women that they might train the young wives, that they may teach the young women, the young wives, to be sober, to be wise, to love their husbands. You know what? Love, may I say to you that love is a choice. You don't fall in love and you don't fall out of love. You choose to love someone. Hello? I've had people sit in my office and want counseling and say, well, preacher, I just fell out of love with her. I just don't love her anymore. Well, the reason why you don't love her anymore is because you chose not to love her anymore. Some little fancy dandy little thing came around and flashed her eyelids at you and you looked the second time. That's the problem. You looked the second time. And you allowed that evil to come into your heart and life. Look. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Loving children is an unconditional love. Loving husbands, loving wives. You know, I always get amused. I have to say this. I don't mean this disrespectfully, but I get amused sometimes at funerals when we have funerals and they flash the pictures of the man or the woman, whomever we're having the service for, up on the board, and they show them in their 30s. Now they're 70, and they show them and people will gasp, and I hear mumbles, and I hear people say, man, they were nice looking. Were nice looking. Hey, come on. We're still the same people. When you look at an old, wrinkly, old person, think. They had smooth skin like you at one time. They kind of were like where you are, but they grew older. Look, when they grow older, we don't discard them. We love them unconditionally anyway. You know, we happen to have wives and husbands that way. We just love them anyway. We don't see them the way they are. We see them the way they were when we married them. Sometimes. Notice that they may teach the young women to be sober. Do we have a generation? Remember years back when some of you can remember, they kept saying we have generation gap. The problem in America is we have a generation gap. This young crowd, they just don't think like we do. Whose fault is that? Where's grandma and grandpa? Man, my maternal grandfather had time to spend with me. He was retired. My paternal grandfather worked till he was in his 90s. I mean, just went like crazy. My maternal grandfather used to sit in the backyard in an old metal lawn chair underneath a big old sycamore tree and call that his air conditioner outside. And he would whittle, sometimes spit, but he dispensed a lot of wisdom into this little grandson that he had. And he took great pride in teaching and training. And because of that, it's helped me through life. The problem is we don't spend time, quality time with kids anymore. We're handing them video games and we're shoving them off in the other room and they become unruly and disobedient. But we don't really love them because we don't take the time to train them to respect us, to train them to be quiet when we say be quiet, to train them to fetch when we want fetch or to come when we want come. Hello? There's not much difference in a young child and a little puppy. We'll spend more time on the puppy than we will on the kid. Mercy. May I say to you, stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. You're a parent. You're a steward over that life. You're a grandparent. You're a steward over that life. You're a Christian. You've been born again. You're saved. You've got everything going your way. You're going to heaven when you die. You're a steward over that information in your life to those that you come in contact with every day. Kids learn from living. They learn more from example than they do from word of mouth. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love wherever he goes. You know what? There's a lot to that. A lot. Pass it on. My job as pastor, as bishop, my job as bishop is to take what others have given to me. Someone said not long ago, they said, Pastor, I can't be like you. I've had military background. I've had farming background. I've been in business for myself kind of background. I've been in secular college and Christian college kind of background. I've traveled overseas. Am I bragging? No, I'm just telling. Experience. And someone said, I can't be like you. God never intended for you to be like anyone else. He intended for you to be like you are, like He created you. And for God to use what you have. You don't wish I had the talent. I wish I had the experience. I wish I had the wisdom that so-and-so has. Use what God has given to you. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Look, stewardship is about not wishing I had a church of 10,000, but stewardship is taking the few that I have and training and teaching and being faithful in that direction. And stewardship in your life is you're accountable to God for the knowledge, the wisdom, the experience that you have and the people in your life that you come in contact with. Not sharing the secular things of life as much as sharing the spiritual things in life and how God moves and how God relates and how God brings us through the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's what it's all about. You're to glorify God in your body, your soul, and your spirit. How do you glorify God? You glorify God and you have more opportunities of glorifying God when things get bad than you have when things are good. But we're just the opposite. Oftentimes you'll see or hear about Christian folks at church when they're going through the fiery furnace of affliction or they're going through the trials that Satan has dumped upon them. They suddenly quit church altogether. And some have even given the testimony, Preacher, I'll be back when I get this all worked out. My goodness. That's not glorifying God. Glorifying God is that you're born again. And you have the grace of God in your life, which supplies every need that you have need of in that furnace, in that trial, in that storm of life. And you're able to praise God when you're in the deepest, darkest pit you've ever been in. That's glorifying God. You don't wait till you climb out of the pit somehow. You don't wait until the sun starts shining again and then glorify God. That's not reality. The reality is when you're at your very worst and you feel the most horror in your life or panic suddenly seizes upon you, you turn to the Scripture, you turn to the book, you turn to God, you turn to the Christ of the cross and you say, help me, Lord. I so often have that Apostle Peter syndrome. I'd get out of the boat and start walking on water. And, you know, every single time I've never made it all the way, I've always had to cry out, say, Lord Jesus, help me, please. And He's always been there. Isn't it amazing that every time you cry out for help, the Lord is there? The Christian life is about walking with Jesus every day and realizing His existence, realizing, oh, by faith you trusted Him, but make Him more than a Savior, make Him a friend. Walking with Him on a daily basis, passing on what you've learned, passing on. My job is to pass on what the Lord has given to me, hopefully helping you as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Oh, as every man hath received, so let him minister to others as a good steward. There He says it. You're a steward of everything you've been given up until this point. Everything. I'm not talking about money and physical things. I'm talking about the spirituality. Let me tell you something. A person is more valuable when they get to where they can see death and staring it right in the face, and yet God brings them through and gives them grace. They are more valuable to other Christians and more valuable to God Himself after that procedure has taken place than they were beforehand, because now they see the hand of God who brought them through and the arm of strength of the Lord that has propped them up. They've seen it. They've tasted it. They've experienced it. A steward of that kind of information saying, look, where is that? I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. That God comes and helps us. And the same thing that God did for us when we were at the lowest of our life, we in turn now are to do for others. Because we've seen God work it out in our life, now we can pass it on to them. That's stewardship. And if you fail to do that, you're a wicked steward. Plain and simple. My job is to take what I know, my library, my schooling, my travels, my being with other Christians in other parts of the world. I'm reminded of what they said about C.H. Spurgeon, that Baptist preacher in London, England, so many years ago. I've read many things about him. He had tens of thousands of volumes of books in his library. The walls were lined higher than you could reach. They had to get a ladder to get up on the shelves to get books off the top shelves. He had a male secretary. And Mr. Spurgeon would say to him, I'm going to be preaching from Hosea chapter 3 this week. He would go through his card index and find every book that he had that had reference to chapter 3 of Hosea. He would go and pull all the books down. He would open them up and find that spot. He would mark it for Mr. Spurgeon so that all he did was come in, pick it up and read what those writers said about those things. Stacks and stacks and stacks of books on his library table. But they said that the message that C.H. Spurgeon preached was so profound and so full of the power of God that people were awestruck by the hand of God as he preached. But what did Spurgeon do? Spurgeon was a steward of the information that he had access to. Spurgeon was a steward of those things that were within his power to pass on to others. And scores and thousands of people came to know the Lord as a result of those kinds of things. We're to pass it on. The second thing we're to do sometimes is to hold on to it. Don't make mention of it. Matthew chapter 8, these are short. These last two points are shorter than the first one. I just give you a hint about it, okay? Hey, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. You find it spoken. And Jesus said, I want you to be quiet about that. In other words, Matthew 8:4, Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest. See thou tell no man. There are times when we're to be mum. There's times when we're to lock our lips. There's times when we're to shut up. Some people run off at the mouth too much. There's times when we are privileged to information that we should not be telling anyone or anything. Well, is it a big secret? Well, no, but it would not prove to any benefit of anyone to share that kind of information. There are times when we're a steward of gossip that's been heard. There was a time when I used to get on the phone in my office and talk to four or five preachers, you know, that I knew once a week at least, and get caught up on everything that's going on. Basically, it's preacher gossip. Hello? That's basically what it was. Did you know that so-and-so left his wife and resigned from his church? No, I didn't know that. Well, what's he doing now? Well, he got on the motorcycle and rode off with this secretary. I said, you're kidding me. No. That's kind of crazy. I tried to run off with my church secretary for years, and I never could get her to go out of town with me. She was my wife, but she still wouldn't go. She said, we got work to do here. We don't have time to go out of town. So, yes, ma'am. Okay. You know I did that. Sometimes we have privilege of information we're to hold on to. Oftentimes, information could kill the reputation of someone else. Oh, we don't preach that much anymore, do we? I forgot. But character, integrity, reputation, and morality are still vitally important today. As far as I know, God didn't take those things out of the book. Oh, we don't hear much about it. The guy that Kathy and I had our wreck, and we were standing there waiting for the police to get there, and we were talking about things, and one of the guys just kind of, I said, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm from Houston. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Shreveport. And he said, yeah. He said, man, everything's expensive out here. They worked in the oil patch. And this one from Shreveport said, yeah, I'm going to move my girlfriend out here pretty soon. We're getting an apartment. And he didn't know he was talking to a Baptist preacher until I let him know about it. And then they all got mum all of a sudden. But, I mean, morality is still in the book. Live with your girlfriend? Morality is still in the book. Wait a minute. The Bible still preaches the truth about abstaining from sexual relationships until you get married. It's still in the book. Oh, but this is 2019. I know. We've come a long way, haven't we, baby? Down. We've dressed down, we've dumbed down, and we've come down in morality. Because we're not following the book. And we're not preaching stewardship of information. It's the information you're to share with your children. It's the information you're to share with your grandchildren. And it makes a difference. You say, well, they don't like to be preached to. Well, then just get them by the collar and hold on so they can't get away from you and talk kind of excitedly to them. You know? We're to hold it. I had read an example of two mothers who on Wednesday night prayer meeting asked for prayer requests for their two sons. Both of them were preachers. One mother went into great detail as to what her prayer request entailed. She was not a good steward of the information she had about her preacher son. And of course, word got out and about, as it always will. And that young man's not preaching today. No longer in the ministry. The other preacher's mother asked prayer for her preacher son and said, you know, he needs grace. He needs God's hand upon him. Pray for him. Pray for God to strengthen. And that was it. still in the ministry today, still doing a great work. Sometimes it's not good for us to be so honest. Hello? We think, well, we got to be honest. We got to tell. No, you don't. Be a steward of the information that you have. And sometimes some things that are true should not be told. Sometimes we go home and the kids hear us criticizing the pastor and the preacher, criticizing church. You know, I don't mean to be ugly, but it's just, you know, hey, look. And then you expect your kids to get saved. And they no longer trust the pastor, or they no longer trust the Sunday school teacher, or they no longer trust the church. Let me share a word with you. And in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36, we're to hold on to things. Sometimes it's not good to speak some things. But notice, in Matthew 12, 36, listen to what Jesus said. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account, their stewardship. Men shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The word condemned means to be shown wrong, worthless, or forfeited. It doesn't mean you're going to be cast into hell. It means you're going to be shown where you were wrong. Every idle word. We're stewards over our words. We're stewards over the truth that God has given us. We're stewards over the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the only one. That song this morning I heard, I don't know if I was coming to church or I heard it after I got here. He's the one and only virgin born. There's been none since. There was none before. And He died for us. That's the gospel. But every idle word, it means every useless word, every barren word that doesn't bring forth good fruit. Every word. Look, we're stewards. We don't have to speak that. We don't have to do that. Here's the last thing. Use it. Pass it on. We're to hold it and we're to use it. In 1 Timothy chapter number, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. In remembrance? Yeah. Well, wait a minute. Something happened way back that you had to remember. What was it? Somebody invested in you with the gospel of Christ. Someone shared Jesus Christ with you. The man who can change your life like none other. And Paul writes and he says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. The purpose of God, the gift of God, the grace of God in you, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, Paul says, I invested in you. Remember when I told you about Jesus? Timothy says, yes. Remember when He called you to the ministry? Yes. You remember the instructions that I gave you by examples from my life and so on? Yes, I do. He said, I've invested in you. And he said, I'm putting you in remembrance to stir up the gift that's in you because of what I invested. You be reminded of that. And he said, you stir the gift up and you use it to invest in someone else. In someone else. In someone else. And you may be here this morning and you say, yeah, preacher, that's all well and good for preachers and missionaries, but I'm not getting involved. Let me tell you, you're the very one that the message meant for. Because we're all stewards. We're all stewards of everything we hear. Everything. Let me give you a little limit. One more thought. Sometimes God lays on your heart a certain message. You know, preach this. God, that doesn't make sense. I'm not preaching that. Preach this. But Lord, that just, preach this. Okay? And then as you begin to study it, you see, oh yeah. Well, that'd be good for so-and-so to hear. That'd be good for this lamb. That'd be good for that sheep. This would, oh yeah, I can see how that would help, Lord, how that would benefit. And then you know what is inevitable when you preach it? Half of them aren't here. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but that happens a lot to preachers. But guess what? Those people are still accountable for that which they did not hear, because unless it was a dire emergency and they were gone, they will stand accountable for that which they were supposed to have gotten, but they did not, because they were a wicked servant of the Lord somewhere else. Father, thank you for the word today. Use it for your glory, your honor. Use it for your purpose. Use it to, in love, stir people to realize the accountability and the awesome power of God in our life. Use it to make us realize that stewardship is not just about money. It's not just about material things. It's about what we've learned. It's about what others have instilled within us that we're to pass on. May we be good stewards of the information of the gospel and the Bible that's been given us. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.